Invite you to make your way back to your seat. Today we begin a new teaching series. This series is called Shema for the Love. And the title gives it away a little bit of what this series is about. We're going to be diving into this little text, this ancient creed and confession and sort of prayer that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and a bit of Leviticus gets brought into it as well. But here at Mars Hill, on Sunday afternoons down the hall, our high school ministry anthem meets. And any anthem students or volunteers in the house this morning? A few. They're waking up still. And at anthem, we have a tradition. We speak the Shema speak is a relative term. Shout is maybe more descriptive of what we do. These words every single afternoon as a way of calling ourselves to worship, to reminding us who it is we worship and why it is that we gather together and who we're called to be in the world. And there's this ancient tradition that people raise their pinky while they're speaking these words because it's a reminder that the one in whom we confess in these words, the God who freed the people from Egypt, has more power in the pinky than there is in all the world. And at Anthem, we've sort of turned that into a fist as a way of saying, we're in this together. We're chanting this. We're saying, this is who we are. This is who we worship. And so, if you're an Anthem student, past or present, and you've done this, I want to invite you to stand and help me to, sort of lead the reading or shouting of our teaching text today. So, Anthem students / volunteers, don't let me down. Come on. There we go. I see that hand. Come on. I'm going to start calling names. I see you, and I will call your name. I will call your name. I'm looking over in this direction. There we go. Okay. Any others? At least I didn't call you down to the front. Okay. Are we ready, Anthem? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Woo!
During World War II, yes, that one, I'm good. I'm low maintenance. My wife's like, really? During World War II, many Jewish parents begged monasteries to take their children. You can imagine why. So years later, after the war, there was a rabbi named Eliezer Silver. And he was commissioned to go get these Jewish children and to bring them home to their parents, if that was possible. And this turned out to be super difficult because the kids, when they were dropped off, they didn't have any record. And so many of them were just declared Christian after they were dropped off. And that's problematic because when you go back to an 8-year-old and you ask them, hey, do you remember when you were 4, where you're from and what your last name was? Many of them could not remember, right? And so that's an issue. So the rabbi would go to these monasteries, and he tried to think through, how do I actually get these kids to come forth? Standing in front of the children, this story gives me chills. Standing in front of the children, Rabbi Silver would, would scan their small faces. And many of them were all looking down, working and coloring and doing their writing. And he would sing out, right? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And a handful of faces would light up. They would look up, and around the room, you'd have these little voices that began to join in. And because of that, he could figure out who among the children were Jewish and to bring them back to their parents. They recognized these ancient words from their bedtime prayers, from their earliest memories with their mothers and fathers, because they would recite them every morning and evening. In other words, the Shema was embedded into their heads. And it was meant to get inside of them and to dwell there forever. What I want to suggest as we do this series, some of you are familiar with the Shema. You know a few things about it. It's part of your spiritual orientation. Others of you, maybe this is the first series where you're going to say, my goodness, why was this concealed from me for so long? How come I never knew that this was the central declaration of the Jewish faith of which Jesus has invited us to? Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Pinkies in the air, everybody. Won't make you stand. Little pinkies in the air, like a British tea party. Repeat after me. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord alone. And it goes on, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. So this is not so much a prayer, although it is. It's a declaration. And as a declaration, I think it's the central declaration of the Hebrew faith. And it's the central, I like to think of commands as invitations to faith. You know, we often think of commands that has like a kind of weird sort of understanding, a sort of perspective that we bring into our heads. I think the Shema is a love story. It's about learning to walk intimately with your Creator and allowing the Creator to walk intimately with you, moving ever deeply more into the core of who you are and animating you from the depths of what it means to be human. I think that's what the ancients were constantly trying to tell us. So when we think about this word as the command, I think we often think about some like cosmic mean sky dictator who just wants you to fall in line or else. But it's really about pledging allegiance, pledging a loyalty to a divine loving presence who longs for us to live. And why the commands matter, why the law matters, is because it flows with the grain of the universe. Laws aren't meant to like restrict our humanity. They're meant to invite us into being human. As you would know, even like streetlights, if we didn't have them, we have streetlights so it flows with the grain of order, with how things are meant to be, to pull us into the rhythm that is in alignment with how Creator intended the world to be. And so when we think about the commandments, we need to get rid of all of this negative talk about shaming and getting in line and some sort of cosmic sky god who could be angry with us if we don't do the right thing. I think what the invitations of the commandments are doing are saying, do this and you will find that your yoke is easier and your burden is lighter. Don't kick against the goads. But you gotta choose to accept the invitation of the Shema. Shema was said at least two times, sometimes three, sometimes four, in the Jewish home, particularly the Orthodox Jewish home, morning and evening. If you look at all the doors around this room, what do you see? Anybody? Bueller? Mezuzah. What's in the mezuzah? The Shema. There's a tiny little parchment in every one of these tiny little posts at the door. You'll see a lot of Jewish homes have these mezuzah at their door, reminding themselves that this is the central thrust of what it means to follow our God. Remember these tassels that the Orthodox Jews wear? What are those called? What's that? Tzitzit, right? When they would pray, if you've ever been on an airplane on the way to Israel or on the way to Brooklyn, you can find that there are Orthodox Jews that will get up at certain times and they will recite their prayers. And when they pray the Shema, they will often grab their tzitzit and kiss it. It was a reminder that this is the marrow of life. This is what it meant. Now, it's not out of the question that I think this practice would possibly have gone back all the way to the time of Jesus. You remember Jesus was always sneaking away to pray and to get alone, it's not out of the question that he would have pulled up his tzitzit and kissed it and said, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Say, God, I hear you. I want to obey you. I want to be in alignment with you, and I want to love you with all of my being and my neighbor as myself. Speaking of Jesus, there was this teacher of the law that came up to him one time. You see it in your scripture. It's a scribe. What's a scribe? A scribe is someone who studied and copied scripture day after day after day, that the Torah was in them, that the Tanakh, it was all a part of their being, right? They would just write these things down over and over. They were ingrained in the text. They had it memorized. And one of these guys came up to Jesus, one who was steeped in the text, had an interpretation, had oriented his entire life around what it means to follow God through Torah. And he said this to Jesus, Rabbi, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, let me figure out what school of rabbinical thought you come from. Remember what his answer was? Mark 12. Of the greatest. In other words, he's saying, give me the marrow of what it means to follow God. What do you say? We have Hillel. We have Shammai. What do you say, Yeshua? And he said, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, Jesus, and many of you who've been a part of Mars for a long time, you get this, was Jewish through and through. He practiced the Jewish festivals. He ate kosher. He kept the Sabbath. He memorized Torah. He probably would have prayed Shema twice a day. Some Christians that I meet disdain liturgy. Jesus loved liturgy. Because liturgy, what we mean by that are the daily rhythmic prayers and practices. They restore you. They call you back. They align your attention back with what you say matters most. That liturgy isn't about going through the motions. It's about reorienting your soul to reality. I remember this one time, I think I've shared this story here before. I was walking on 28th Street when we used to live in New York City. I was walking back home, and I'll never forget, because the Muslim faith have a very committed liturgy, a very committed ritual to restore themselves, to remember who they are. And I remember walking back, seeing a cab driver pulled over on the side of the road, off duty, gets out his carpet on the sidewalk, is prostrate before Allah. And I remember thinking, now that's convicting. That's really convicting. This guy is out-culturing me in his faith. Have I developed a culture in my life where I am reorienting toward the God of the universe, saying, Yahweh, I worship you. You are God. Son Jesus, I praise you. You are the ruler. Spirit, you are the one that fills the earth. That is my story. So we're going to look at one word today and be done. It's the word Shema. How many of you know, let's talk about words. English and Hebrew words. How many of you know, who would know how many English words there are, approximately? There's 400,000 English words, approximately. And do we think that the Hebrew is greater or less than 400,000? Who says greater? Greater than 400,000. Who says less? The Hebrew language has about, at least the ancient Hebrew language, has about 8,000 words, right? So that's quite a difference if you do the math. I wasn't a math major, so I will not attempt. But it means this. When I look at that, it's like, okay, cool. What does that mean? It means this. And it's actually quite important. It means that a word is less precise in Hebrew, but far more creative. The Hebrew language is so much more creative than the English language. Because in Hebrew, when you use a word, you have multiple options of what that word could actually mean. That it's a far more creative language than English. And I think that's helpful for us because the deeper that we go into our faith, the more spiritually creative we are meant to become. I think there's this misnomer, if I go deep in my faith, I'll be sort of like narrow and rigid. And yet it seems like the invitation from the Hebrew mind is that if you go deep, you get more creative. And this creativity, it's not a call to like relativism. It's just the opposite. It's a call to go deeper into faith in a way that increases wonder and awe and imagination because our God is mysterious and passionate and beyond comprehension. So let's go back to words for a second. Because of the multiple possible meanings for word, rabbis would debate and debate and debate what each word might mean, and they would parse it all the way down to its deepest level. Well, what if it means this, and what if it means that? And so you have all of these rabbinic schools that develop, saying, well, I think it means this, well, I think it means that. We'll follow this rabbi, and this is his read. This is the read of this certain school on this particular text. And so you have these schools developing around debate, and it's creative, and they hash things out. I remember in my late 20s, I spent 2 years on Saturdays at a local synagogue in Los Angeles, and I would sit there and I would watch these 70-year-olds debate and debate and debate and debate texts that they've read over and over and over in their life. And I realized something, and this is what I realized. We never master the scripture. The spiritual life in the way of Jesus is always about letting the scripture master us. It's only when you give the text permission to master and determine and conform your life in its pattern that you truly begin spiritual understanding. We can have spiritual knowledge up to that point, but spiritual understanding allows yourself to be led by the text. So this word Shema means hear. Hear, right? H-E-A-R. But what does hear mean to the Jewish mind? We hear that and think, well, I think hear means this. On one level, it means to comprehend vibrations coming into your eardrum. Right? You understand in your brain. It's, on one level, it's cognitive. It's knowledge. It's understanding. But this is only level one hearing in Hebrew thought. The Shema wants that to happen, but it doesn't stop there. It has to continue to penetrate more deeply into our beings. And so in the spring of 1992, this movie came out called White Men Can't Jump. I mean, you obviously knew I was going there, right? And this title of the movie is generally true. But for some strange reason, my parents let me watch this like fairly seedy film. And there's this line in it that I've never forgotten since I was 11. And they're in the car here. And there's this character played by Wesley Snipes who's in the back seat, and Woody Harrelson is behind the driver's side. And Woody tells Wesley that he really likes Jimi Hendrix. So he gets out the cassette tape, remember those, and he puts that thing in, and they're listening to Jimmy. And Wesley, in the back seat, says to Woody, "You listen to Jimi Hendrix, but you can't hear Jimmy. You're a white man. You can't understand Jimmy. You can't hear him. That Jimmy's music may vibrate your eardrums, but it doesn't go down to your bones. It only stays between your ears." That there's something about him being a black man that he said, I can connect with Jimmy at a deeper level of the soul. And what he was talking about that I've never forgotten is how hearing, Woody would say, well, I listen to Jimmy. And Wesley said, you can't hear Jimmy. That listening only keeps it at one level, that hearing pulls it down into the marrow of who you are. And you relate on that level. That you can't Shema Jimi Hendrix, Woody. Only I can Shema Jimi Hendrix. And it just reminded me of that moment, if you've ever connected with a song. You know, have you ever connected a song with, like, a moment in your life or a season in your life, and when it comes on, it just hits you in a place that, like, oh, you don't get this. This gets me at a deep level, right? And then you invite someone else to share that song with you, and they're like, yeah, it's okay, right? Have you ever been, and you're like, are you kidding me? You don't get it, man, right? That's happened for Troy. If you ever want to get Troy's soul, all you got to do is listen to the Titanic soundtrack. It just gets him that level, right? True story. My first day at Mars, he brought me into his office, and he played My Heart Will Go On. And I wasn't sure this was going to work. That may not be a true story, by the way. The idea of Shema in the Hebrew mind is that spirituality, if it's going to get beneath the soil, Jesus talks a lot about soil, different kinds of soil. If it's going to be good soil, it's got to go deep, which means a posture of surrender. Beyond just listening, it's hearing into obedience, of acting out the script, walking. Even, it reminds me of Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade. Remember when, if you remember that film, he walks out into what seems to be air and is caught. It's that sort of understanding to walk on what you hear. It's like marinating. God wants to transform you at the deepest level. But how often do I only give God a sort of partial invitation? It sounds like something like this. Like, this is what I rationalize. I wouldn't say this, but I would probably in my subconscious think this. God, I'll give you my life, but not my family. God, you can have my mind, but not my emotions. God, I'll give you my time, but never my money. God, I'll give you my future, but not my present. Jesus said things like this: whoever has ears to hear, what? Let them hear. What he was saying, the interpretation of this is, hey, listen, hear and hear. You see that all over the gospel, hear and hear. In other words, that you hear, I get that, but I want you to hear. I want it to come in. I want on a mystical level beyond mere knowledge. I want you to actually walk this text out. It has to go beyond Sunday school. So I would say this in closing. Shema's a movement, and I want to set this series up over the next 4 weeks to really take us into the movements of the soul and of the strength and of the mind. What is God trying to do in this invitation? Shema is a movement. It's moving from a place of comprehension all the way diffused into your body and through your body into action. A spirituality that, for many of us, we would say that our journey began in our heads, of hearing what was the liturgy, what was the catechesis, what was the informational knowledge that I needed to know to get me started on this journey. But over the course of time, it has to go deeper than that, and it has to move into our hearts and then diffuse into our wills and our hands, because the world is crying out to be loved by this God who wants to come through you. That's the invitation for the church. Shema Israel. Hear, church. The Western church is really good at information. How many sermons have you heard in your life? Don't answer that. How many podcasts? How many books? How many articles? We love information. We don't have an information problem in the 21st century. Information is not bad. I love books. I love articles. I love doctrine. I love theology. I love pursuing God with all of my mind. Some of you make fun of me because I post a new book I'm reading every 20 seconds. I love reading. I love knowledge. But here's what we'd say as we move into this next season together, moving into the fall. Information is never to be confused as a synonym for transformation. You can know so much and look so little like Jesus. That's one of the cries and critiques of the church today, right? Where you can hear it, but you never hear it. Transformation only occurs when we allow that information to move into application. That's when we really hear God. It's when we know about this kind of God, but we dare to take a scary step onto an unknown ledge to follow God into the mystery. I think that's when we get caught up in participating in the Holy Spirit, where it's no longer a theology, it's no longer a page on a book, it's no longer someone else's story, but it's time for it to be your story. It's time for it to be your life that gets caught up with the triune God. It looks something like this. Shema starts with information, and then it leads to knowledge, and then it leads to understanding, and when it leads to application, it can move into transformation. But how often do we settle for information and call it following Jesus, where you could ace the test on paper and fail it in life, in business, in marriage, in friendship, in your neighborhood? That's convicting for me, your pastor. I don't say that because I got something to say to you. I say that because Shema has something to say to me. Shema is when you step into something significant that's been calling you. And you refuse to let fear talk you out of it this time. Some of you, that just hits right there. Fear is winning. God has called me to something, and I feel paralyzed. And when you step into that, you begin to see what God can do. Shema is when you choose to be generous, even when it makes no financial sense. That's when you begin to see what God can do. Shema is when you choose to love the person you least like. That's when you begin to see what God can do. Shema is when you trust God's prompting when everyone else around you would call you a fool. That's when you begin to see what God can do. Shema might look for you today like trusting Jesus into a new career path in its time. Shema for you might look like fostering a child next year, this year. Don't miss next Sunday, because I want to start proclaiming on August 4th what I've been hearing for a year and sitting back with and sitting with the elders with and with some of our staff at Mars about what we're sensing we need to step into. And we don't know what's going to catch us, but we'd rather take the risk and have courage than manage something over the years. So next week, we're going to be talking about some stuff that's pretty big for us as a community, because we think that's Shema. That's what it means to not just hear, but to hear and to say, we're going to look like idiots, but God, you love it when we look like a child. You love it when we trust. So this morning, as we move into to music, as we finish this morning, I just want to create like a couple minutes for a reflection. And I want to ask this question. Is there something you've sensed God speaking? And it's time to hear at a deeper level. This is how we want to start this series of expectation and saying, I feel like God has been pounding at the door of my heart or whispering about what's coming for me. And I don't want to hear it because, number one, I fear it. Or maybe you're in a place where it's not actually fear that's there. Maybe it's doubt that it was really God. Was that really your voice, God, or just my idea? Or maybe it's something about, it's been hard for me to step into it because I have anxiety about the unknown. All the things that could come up, all the things that could go wrong. I have anxiety about that, and so I'm hesitant to move out. Or here's the thing that I think gets in the way for me the most. It's really inconvenient, God, what you're calling me to. Like, I'd prefer to just coast like I've been doing. And what you're calling me to means it's gonna be inconvenient for me. And I don't want to move out of the normalcy I've worked so hard to create. But let me tell you something, as fearful and as annoying and inconvenient as those things could be, when you step into it and you begin to hear God at a deeper level, you begin to create stories with your life. People that are touched. Situations that get transformed. Environments that get breakthroughs. That the world is waiting for people that just will take a step. So let's sit into that. This question. Is there something you've sensed God speaking? And it's time to hear at a deeper level. Maybe this morning you write it down and you put it in the prayer wall for us to pray over you for. Maybe you tell someone before you leave today, or you call someone and you say, keep me to this. God has spoken. And if I'm not careful, I will reason my way out of the whisper of God. I do that so easily. What Shema is about is obedience. Saying, God, you've called me to this, and you won't let me fail because you are God. And there is more power. power in your pinky than there is in all of the nations of the world. So I'll trust you. Hear, Mars Hill. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone.